You can open up to Acts chapter 3. We're continuing our series, God's Unstoppable Plan, in the book of Acts. And as we read the gospel accounts prior to Acts, there are several miracles in Jesus' day. And as you think about the miracles, if you think about reading through the gospels, you want to ask this question: what is the purpose of those miracles? So Jesus turns water into wine, but it wasn't just for a good party. That wasn't the purpose. He turns 5 loaves and 2 fish into feeding thousands, but those people will be hungry again. So what was the purpose? Jesus even raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus later died again, which is a bummer. Like, what is the purpose? Each of these miracles of Jesus don't simply point to the sign itself. Let's just have some good wine and some good bread and not die. No, the miracles authenticated who Jesus was as the Messiah. He is the one who makes newness and celebration. He is the one who is the bread of life come down from heaven. He is the resurrection and the life. The miracles of Jesus point to Jesus. Now that's really blow your mind. The miracles of Jesus point to Jesus. He is the giver, and the giver gets the glory. Now, Peter was present for a lot of those miracles. And as we look into the book of Acts and it unfolds, we will see Peter and others working miracles. But again, it's not simply like working magic. It's not just to amaze people. It's not to entertain them. It also is not just because of compassion and care for hurting people, though that's included. The miracles have a purpose to point people toward the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So as we look at Acts chapter 3 today, here's the main summary statement. The power and work of Jesus are authenticated by miraculous works that point to a merciful Savior. The power and work of Jesus are authenticated by miraculous works that point to a merciful Savior. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. We will cover all the way to verse 26 today, but that's just a little intro part of this story. First point that we're going to look at today is the power of healing. It's in Jesus' name. The power of healing is in Jesus' name. It's interesting, in the early church, they still went to the temple to pray. They did not see following Jesus as something different from the Old Testament Judaism at the time. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And remember, we saw last week, they're devoted to prayer. So they're going up to the temple to pray about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they go, they see this lame beggar who seems like a common fixture at one of the gates. This gate is called the beautiful gate. Now, we have to get the picture that Luke, the author, is trying to paint in our mind here. Here's this gate as they enter the temple. It is 75 feet tall. It has huge double doors. It's welcoming the worshipers. Most people think it's overlaid with this special Corinth bronze. Now, Corinth bronze at that time was even more rare than gold and silver. So this is like really nice, shiny sun, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, sun is shining on this. It is glorious. It's supposed to point you toward heaven. It's supposed to kind of stir in you in awe and wonder. It's breathtaking beauty. What should we call it? Beautiful. That's the name of it, the beautiful gate. And notice the massive contrast. You have this beautiful gate, and then there's this beggar. Lame, dirty, hopeless looking, asking, help, help. There's a contrast here. In our text, it seems like in that moment, as they pass the lame man, Peter is stirred with faith. He says, look at us. And he says, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Now, note two things here. The disciples really left everything to follow Jesus. They really were not wealthy. They weren't in ministry for prestige or power or money. Secondly, Peter understands something. He understands the value of Jesus. I don't have silver or gold, but here's what I do have. I have Christ. I have Jesus. I have the greatest treasure. Friends, do we value Christ more than bank accounts and retirement portfolios and houses and cars and jobs and whatever else we could list? We have Christ. And so Peter says that he wants to give Christ to this man through a miracle that will not just touch the guy's legs, we find out as we go. It touches his heart. Now, we have to assume that this lame beggar, when he says, look at us, he's momentarily disappointed. Peter speaks to him, look at us, look at me. And I'm guessing that this beggar is expecting some money. You know those moments when you're driving, you're at a stop sign, a red light, and there's this person by the side of the road, and you're like trying to like not make eye contact. You know, maybe it's just me. Everyone's like, you're like, I'm not going to make eye contact. I'm not going to make. My kids are all like asking questions and like rolling down the window and stuff like that. But it's like, don't make eye contact. But if you're going to give something, you make eye contact, right? And you're like, so he says, look. Look at us. We're making eye contact. Eye contact opens up relationship. He says, look at us. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I love Peter's faith here. He invokes the name of Jesus. Peter does what he has seen Jesus do over and over and over. Jesus is the great physician. He makes broken things whole. In verse 7, Luke, the author, who's a doctor by trade, describes the miracle. Peter took this lame man by the hand, and the man's feet and ankles were made strong. Now, in the original language, those terms, feet and ankles, are precise medical terms. They don't show up in other parts of the Bible when they say feet or ankles. These are something, these are medical terms. These are like a doctor saying I can't even say it. I had to look up tendons of the ankle and I didn't even know how to pronounce them. So I was looking them up. Peroneal, anybody? Any ankle doctors, feet doctors? Peroneal tendon and inferior peroneal retinaculum, something. I couldn't even say it. Anybody? Medical field? Okay. And these are medical terms that he is using to describe the intricate detail of what happens in this guy's feet and ankles. They are healed miraculously by God. I love how the Bible has so many details. And this lame man, what does he do? He starts leaping. Verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This former layman does something he has never done before. He walks into the temple. but he cannot contain himself. He does not just walk. He starts leaping around. He shouts out praises to God. He doesn't care who is watching. He is healed, and he knows who did it. Now notice, he does not start praising Peter and John. We'll see later in Acts that people are healed, and they start turning to praise those who performed the healing. He doesn't start praising Peter and John. No, this guy knows who to praise. He starts praising God. Isaiah 4 tells of this kind of thing happening. Isaiah 35, verses 2 and 6. They shall see the glory of the Lord Yahweh, the majesty of our God. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. This guy's praising God. He doesn't care who sees him. And it's not just his legs praising God. It's his heart praising God. He praises God. There's faith that has been stirred in his heart, and Jesus restores his heart and his legs. He trusts him. Peter says, I give you no money because I don't have it, but what I do have, I give you. I give you Christ. Friends, let us be those who are generous and give to the poor, but let us not withhold Christ. Let us not withhold Christ from those around us. Let us not withhold Christ from our neighbors or our coworkers or our classmates. Let us not withhold Christ from our teammates. Let's give them Christ. Let's give Christ to our coworkers and classmates and teammates and neighbors and family. We're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, and many of us will be around family and friends, some who know Christ and some who do not. Friends, let us not just give them turkey. Let us not just give them pecan pie or pecan pie or however you want to say that word. Let us give them Christ. Let us give them Christ. Thomas Walker has this fascinating quote that just made me pause when I read it. He says this, "The power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's." The power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's. Walker wants us to consider this. There's obedience going on here. There's obedience and faith in Peter going on here. The power is obviously God's. Peter can't have this happen. He can't make this happen. He can't stir this up to happen. But he does walk in obedience and faith. It's the power of Christ through the hand of Peter. Verse 9 and 10 then tell us that everyone recognized the man. Hey, aren't you that guy I always see by Walmart with that cardboard sign? They all recognized him. Everyone knew him. He was a fixture. He was a normal part of passing the temple gate called Beautiful. Always sitting just outside needing a handout. But now he is in the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. The lame guy is walking. The lame guy is talking, praising God. He's not asking for something. He's just telling everyone what happened. Verse 10 ends this way. And they, the crowd in the temple, were filled with wonder and amazement about what happened. This is, where we start to understand the purpose of Jesus' miracle. The miracles start with filling those around them with wonder and amazement, but that's not the goal. That's not where you stay. A magician has a goal of wonder and amazement, maybe some entertainment on the side, and it stops there. That's their goal. That's not the goal of Jesus. That's not the goal of the miracle. So what is the goal? Well, I'm glad you asked. Point number two, the purpose of the healing is to preach the gospel. The purpose of this healing is to preach the gospel. It seems like the crowd kind of turns and ponders, well, who are these guys that are with the formerly lame guy? So look at verse 11. While he, the lame guy, formerly lame guy, clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Note that Peter does not take credit for this miracle. Peter does not take credit for this miracle. He does not point to himself. He points away from himself. It's not our power or piety that caused this man to walk. Peter is a humble man, not seeking to take credit for God's power or work in his life. He is not impressed with himself. He takes Jesus' words very too clearly to heart. Jesus commands that we're just to say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what is our duty. Peter's not like, wow, look at this. Look what I did. I remember hearing about someone, I think they were studying World War II, maybe getting their an extra degree or something, World War II history. And they were studying, listening to World War II tapes and audio about like what they said right after the U.S. won World War II. And so they're listening to audio of speeches and things that were made after the U.S. won World War II. And the guy talked about how they were humble speeches, and they were celebrating, but they were understating. Like they were the victory was celebrated yet understated. So this guy's listening to these speeches. Then he goes home from the library, wherever he was, goes home and turns on the TV to watch a college football game. And this one guy tackles, just makes a tackle, as is your job, makes a tackle and just celebrates himself, my name, like just celebrating himself about making a tackle. One tackle to stop a second down, no one cares. But he's celebrating himself. World War II. A victory, world war, victory understated. A tackle celebrated. The difference. Friends, we live in a world that wants to celebrate self so bad. Just turn on a game today. You will see it all over the place. It is insane. Peter takes no credit. Would that be your response? Would we be like, yeah, like the college football player? Well, it was my hand, you know. It was God's power, but my hand, like a really nice hand, you know, or whatever. No, no credit, no credit. It's all to God be the glory. Because if Peter and John took credit, it would first off have not been true. And secondly, it would have clouded the truth of the gospel that was to be presented. Peter not only says the man was healed through faith in Jesus later in verse 16, but he takes this opportunity to bring clarity to what exactly is going on. You see, as important as the lame man being healed is, there is a bigger thing going on, and Peter lets them know about it. Peter says that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel all pointed to Jesus. But God's people Israel delivered Jesus over to Pilate. Peter says that these people standing around in this crowd denied the holy and righteous one. As Pilate was convinced that Jesus was an innocent man, the Jewish crowd was stirred up and they asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus to be released. They made a condemned man free, and they condemned an innocent man. They condemned an innocent man named Jesus. And verse 15 is brutal. It is brutal. You killed the author of life. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Your mocking voice cried out among the scoffers. This crowd was just wondering, like, what happened to this lame man? This isn't what I was thinking you were going to say, dude. I just wanted to know what happened. He said, you know what happened? Jesus happened. Jesus, whom you killed, was raised from the dead. Jesus, whom you killed, is the one who restored this man's health. Peter's proclaiming the gospel and showing that the greatest need of these people is not a miracle worker, but a merciful Savior. And friends, our greatest need is not a miracle worker. Our greatest need is a merciful Savior. You see, we find ourselves in the same position as this crowd. Our sins sent Jesus to the cross. Let's quote with me this insightful quote by John Stott. He says this: we might try to wash our hands of responsibility like Pilate, but our attempt will be as futile as his. There is blood on our hands. Before we can see the cross as being something done for us, leading us to faith and worship, we have to see it as something done by us, leading us to repentance. As we face the cross, we can say to ourselves both, I did it. My sins sent him there. And we can say, he did it. His love took him there. As we face the cross, we can say to ourselves both, I did it. My sins sent him there. And we can say, he did it. His love took him there. Friends, this is massively important. Do you gaze upon the cross of Christ like that? Do you say, I did it. My sins sent Jesus there. The rebellion of my heart, the lusts of my flesh, the evil of my actions, they had to be paid for. I stored up the wrath of God opposing me in my sin, but that wrath was taken by Jesus upon the cross. He took my place. He paid for my sin. He did it. C.J. Mahaney says this: before the people of Acts 3 saw the cross as something done for them, they needed to see it as something done by them. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. But friends, we don't stay there. We don't just stay at the I did it. We must transition. We must transition to the he did it. God the Father sent forth Christ as a substitutionary sacrifice of love. He did it. His love took him to the cross. Jesus willingly went to the cross out of love for you and me. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Friends, don't move too quickly past that. His massive love for you while you were a sinner. Christ died for you. Friends, is that how you view the cross? When you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, do you see that he paid for your sin? Do you see that he took your sin and gave you his favor? Do you see that he, as he died, he welcomed you into his family? Do you marvel at that? That is the miracle of this passage, the miracle of the gospel. R.C. Sproul says it this way: the glory of the gospel is this. The one from whom we need to be saved is the one who saved us. Peter continues talking to the crowd by appealing for their repentance. Look at verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, and did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration, of restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Peter says, "I know you and the Jewish rulers were ignorant, but be ignorant no more. God foretold that the Messiah would suffer and die. Jesus is that Messiah. And you are called to do what? You're called to repent. You're called to turn from your unbelief, turn from your sin, turn from your ignorance, and trust Christ as King." And notice there's two results of the repentance and faith in Jesus. The first result is this, that your sins may be blotted out. That your sins may be blotted out. William Barclay helps us understand the significance of the term blotted out. He says this, "Ancient writing was upon papyrus, and the ink used had no acid to simply lay upon the top. It lay upon the top of it. To erase the writing, a man might take a wet sponge and simply wipe it away." That's the term, blotted out, wiping it away. Wiping away our sin. Repentance and faith in Christ brings a wiping away as if it wasn't there. An erasing of our blemishes, a purifying of our hearts. The record of wrongs that stood against us is gone, paid for. Friends, your past failures, your past rebellion, your past mistakes, that you might even feel a written and permanent marker, are like the papyrus, wiped away by your loving Father through Christ, wiped away by the Spirit's work in your life. And friends, that's good news, but it gets better. Look at verse 19. Peter says this, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Peter isn't just calling them away from something, their sins. He's calling them to something. A refreshing relationship with Jesus. The presence of Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It is a faith that points us to Christ and a nourishment in Christ as we abide in Christ. He's the vine. We are the branches. We are grafted in him. And we have the nourishment of the Spirit in us. That's the refreshing. Jesus still says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All who repent of their sin and trust Christ as Messiah will experience forgiveness and relationship with Christ. A few weeks ago, we were singing the song, "The Power of the Cross." I'd never heard the tag that we did at the end where we just kept saying, "We stand forgiven at the cross. We 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 stand forgiven at the cross." At some point, may what we're saying with our words penetrate our hearts. We stand, not crippled by our sin and our past. We stand. We stand not in condemnation, though we stand forgiven. We stand not because we earned it and we earned God's favor. No, we stand because he died our death on the cross and rose victorious from the grave. We stand forgiven at the cross. Yes, we do. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And friends, if I could impart one thing to us that we would cling to all of our days, it would be this, that we are united to Jesus. Our identity is in Jesus. His presence and love is always with us who know him. And what does Peter call that? Times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. Anybody need a little refreshment lately? I don't know anybody's like, man, life is just great. And like, I just feel total like rest, and like my days are just not very busy, and I just have lots of margin, and like, man, it's just really going well. Like I haven't heard many of those conversations. Does anybody need refreshment? That is what Peter is saying being in Christ is like. And it is offered us in Christ. This Christ who says, cease striving. This Christ who says, peace be still. This Christ who says this to a church who's struggling in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That's refreshment, friends. The resurrected Christ wants relationship. And this relationship, as the text continues, is not just a relationship now. It's an ongoing relationship. The refreshment's not for now. Actually, the most glorious part of your relationship with Christ, this idea of refreshment, is there's more refreshment than there is difficulty in your life. Because you have eternal life awaiting you. There's hope, friends. You might have bumpy days and struggles in this life and suffering and your own sin and all sorts of stuff. But the majority of your life, because if you know Christ, you will live into eternity, is refreshment. The resurrected Christ will return for his own. We have hope of a bright tomorrow in the new heavens and new earth with Jesus. That's the majority of our existence. And in the rest of today's text, Peter points out how Moses prophesied that there was to be a coming prophet. And that one future prophet was not Samuel, though Samuel and all the other prophets after him point to this one future prophet. And that one future prophet is spoken of by the promise of Abraham earlier in Genesis chapter 12. In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that one true prophet, Peter will say, is Jesus. Look at verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. The one true prophet is Jesus. He fulfilled all of God's plan. He suffered and died at the hands of sinful men. He paid the price for us, and he rose from the dead. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And all are called to repent and believe in him. Peter says that those who deny the prophet will be destroyed. If we deny the prophet, if we say, no, I don't believe you, I don't believe you exist, I don't believe you're the Messiah, your eternal destruction awaits. But Peter says that all who turn to the prophet, Jesus, are blessed. They turn from their wickedness and find forgiveness and refreshment. Friends, and that is the same for us today. Christ wasn't just sent to rescue people in that day. 2,000 years ago in that generation. He came to rescue people in this generation. We
need Jesus. We need a merciful Savior. And friends, you may read things like this, and you're like, well, how did it go? What was the response? We'll deal with this more next week, but look at the first few verses of chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, get this, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Some were greatly annoyed and used their power to try to silence the gospel, and others believed. John Stott looks at this passage and simply says this: the devil cannot endure the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The devil cannot endure the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The healing of this lame man, his praising God, the proclamation of Christ ticks off Satan. And friends, it would be devilish and demonic for Peter and John to take credit for what happened. It would be devilish and demonic for the healed man to not praise God for the healing of his legs and his heart. And it was devilish and demonic for those religious leaders to arrest Peter and John. But do you know what? Devilish and demonic forces do not frighten Jesus or Jesus' followers. Yes, this passage is about Peter and John and the lame man being healed and the crowd, but it is mostly about the line of Judah, who heals hearts and restores what is broken. It is about the powerful work of Jesus, and through his disciples, he seeks and he saves the lost. And he is still doing that. So here's how we're going to end today. Many of us will be around lost family or friends this week for Thanksgiving. I heard one friend say, let's punch Satan in the mouth. I don't know if that's biblically accurate or not, but like, that's what I'm thinking here. That's kind of the line. Let's pray for gospel opportunities. And for some of us, it might be stirring to pray over one of those lost family members who currently has sickness or disease or can't walk, and praying, Lord, would you heal by the power of your Spirit? It may be that we pray in that way. Some of us might be stirred to simply share our story of how God's worked in our life, how we've been saved by him, how we're currently walking out the name of Jesus, and we simply, not forcefully, simply just tell the story of who Jesus is in our life. And some of us, we just need to pray. We just need to hit our knees and just pray for the doors to open in conversations, that we love Jesus as we celebrate Thanksgiving with friends and family. So let's do that now. Sean, if you'll come up. We're just going to take about 3 minutes. And if there's specific people on your mind, pray for them. If there's like, man, I need courage to do whatever I feel like the Lord's stirring me to do, let's pray for courage. You can grab somebody beside you and have them pray with you if you want to do that. We're just going to take time to pray before the Lord. Say, Lord, empower us. Help us. Help us to go forward in the power and the name of Jesus. Peter didn't give him his name. He didn't give him John's name. He gave Jesus' name. That's where the power exists. So let's pray and ask God to be the merciful Savior for all those that we encounter this week. Let's spend some time praying.